already said, wow, what a week. What a week. This has been a week of enormous consequences for our future as a nation. And I'm aware that in our congregation, as in my circle of friends, as in the population at large, there's a whole range of emotions that people have in response to the decision that we've made this week. Some of us delighted by it, excited by the future and how the future will look. Some of us are surprised, astounded even. Some of us are worried about the future. Some of us are angry and upset. But now we turn to the Lord, to the word of the Lord, to those words at the beginning of Ecclesiastes. It might be helpful if you have it open in front of you. You don't need to, but it might be helpful. And it's hiding from me. There we go. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's a cheerful way to start, isn't it? Very, very cheerful way to start. But if we're honest, if we're truly honest, often life does seem meaningless, or at least baffling. I saw a tweet in the week. I use that word baffling deliberately. I saw a tweet in the week. The tweet comes from Hartley Whitney Football Club. Don't ask why I got a tweet from Hartley Whitney Football Club, but they were responding to the news that a young lad who played for one of the rival teams in the league that they play in had been stabbed to death on his doorstep. And the tweet simply said this. It said, "Our hearts go out once again to our friends at Colliers Woods. The world is baffling at times. Our thoughts are with you." Life is baffling at times, even for those of us with faith. Maybe especially for those of us with faith. Maybe at times, believing in the goodness and faithfulness of God, life is even more baffling. And it has to be said, and I know I've got feedback from some of you that have read Ecclesiastes this week, this book is a baffling book. This book is a strange book. It is peculiar. It is different. It is unlike anything else in the whole of Scripture. It doesn't fit into our neat theological frameworks. It's not quite maybe what we expect from Scripture. It's odd. It's strange, it's baffling. And often when there are things like that, things that seem odd to us, things that seem strange, things that seem different, one of the things we can do is pretend they're not there. Hide them away. Ignore them. How many of us have ever heard a sermon on Ecclesiastes 1 before? Some of us have been around churches for an awful long time. I've never preached on, after whatever it is, 17, 18 years in ministry, I've never preached on this passage. But it's not the only passage. There are lots of passages I haven't preached on. But in fact, I don't think I've ever preached. I've touched on the book in occasionally, but not preached from it. We don't know quite what to do with it, so we put it in a box somewhere, and it's not quite pretend it's not there, but actually we focus on things that make more sense to us. But in my experience, I found that this book has a strange way of sort of getting under your skin a bit. Read one well-known scholar who said, "This is my favourite book in the Bible." I wouldn't go that far, but I think I've learned to love Ecclesiastes and to find in it encouragement, joy, and wisdom. In the Old Testament, it is known as one of the wisdom books. It's a source of wisdom. And as we begin the book together, let me introduce you to a guy called Koheleth. In Hebrew, this book is named after Koheleth. He is the one in verse 1 where it's translated the teacher. The Hebrew word is Koheleth. And Koheleth is the technical name for someone to get, who gathers together a group of people, a congregation. It has a religious sense, but also a secular sense. So somebody who would gather the, visit the village together to make decisions and to think about their life as a village. Someone who would assemble people together. That's what the word means, Koheleth. He's much, much more than a teacher. He's a philosopher. He's a poet. He's a preacher. Some would say he's a prophet even. Lots of P's there. Preacher, philosopher, poet, preacher, perhaps even a prophet. The text refers to him as the son of David. Probably not meant to be taken literally, but someone who takes David as an inspiration. Someone who, in a sense, models themselves on David's life, David's witness. In practice, I also believe, actually, that maybe not entitled, but I believe he's a pastor. Another P. Someone whose aim is to build up God's people. Someone who wants to help God's people to make sense of the world, to make sense of their life, and to provide instruction on how to live in circumstances which are frequently baffling and which don't make sense. So although the NIV refers to him as the teacher, I will probably use the word Koheleth because it feels more personal in a way. It gives me this vision of a sort of, I envision him as a slightly older guy. He's been around a bit, he's experienced a lot of stuff, he's seen life how it is. Koheleth. He's a pastor for me. I see him as a pastor, and I guess one of the things I hadn't appreciated when I became a pastor, I sort of knew it, but I didn't really know it, was how much pain, how much suffering I would see and experience. The phone call you get to go to the hospital because a friend's newborn baby died a few months ago. The experience of telling members of your mums and toddlers group that one of their members just died of meningitis. It's a privilege to pastor people through such experiences. And as I've done that, I'm so frequently reminded that life is both incredibly fragile, but also incredibly precious. Life is incredibly fragile and incredibly precious. And Koheleth knows that. Koheleth acknowledges that. That's one of the things he wants us to know and to get a hold of. Life is so, so fragile, but so, so precious. It's often struck me how there may well be a day in your life when you go to bed in the evening. I've said this sometimes to some of you. When you go to bed in the evening, the world is a very different place to what it seemed when you woke up in the morning. Something happens during the day, an accident. You receive bad news. You have a massive argument with somebody and say words which can never be unsaid. And you are reminded that life is unpredictable and uncontrollable and so, so fragile. People we love die. Our bodies wear out. Relationships and marriages sometimes break down. People lose their jobs. Elections don't go the way we hope. Hopes and dreams die, and we wonder how to make sense of it. And we all know that experience. We've all been there in some form or another. Maybe we've all known a day where life changes forever. Sometimes for good, you meet somebody. Love at first sight, I'm not sure if it happens. But that moment you realize there is somebody here I can spend my life with. You hold your newborn baby for the first time. You discover God loves you. That sense of knowing God's love for the very first time. those things that change our lives. Sometimes they're great. There are those good things, praise God. Other times it's horrible. Life is fragile, and Koheleth, Ecclesiastes, has a word for that. It's the word hevel. Hevel, it's a Hebrew word. It's one of Koheleth's favourite words. He uses it over 30 times in this book. It's the word the NIV translates as meaningless. I'd really like to know why they chose that word, because I do not believe that Koheleth regards everything as meaningless. And that word changes the way you read the whole Bible, the whole of that. You see the word meaningless and you think depressing, you think bad, you think ugh. Koheleth regards things as troubling, as baffling, as confusing, but never as meaningless. And that word hevel, literally means vapor or fog, something that is transient or insubstantial or unsubstantial, not substantial. In Isaiah 57, that same word is translated breeze or breath. Life is a breath, to signify something that is fleeting, something ephemeral, something making no permanent impact or impression on reality. So when you see the word meaningless, maybe substitute one of those words, because that's much more accurate. One translation I do like translates verse 2 as this. It said, life is fleeting, like a passing mist. It's like trying to catch hold of a breath. All vanishes like a vapor. Everything is a great vanity. And I wonder whether James had this verse in mind when he wrote. James didn't have the NIV. When he wrote chapter 4 of his letter, when he said, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And here the NIV is right on the money. That Greek word, it actually just denotes a swirl of smoke from a fire. You know how when you light a fire, you get the sort of smoke that rises? That's the image here. That's hevel. A mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. And Ecclesiastes, in a sense, is about coming to terms with that. About maybe coming to terms with our mortality. About coming to terms with the truth that we live life that is fragile. That we live amidst uncertainty, amidst things that baffle us. Of things that don't make sense sometimes. And ultimately, as I've said, I believe that Koheleth calls us to accept that life is fragile, but also that it is incredibly precious and meaningful. But the first thing he demands of us is honesty. That we face up to the truth of who we are. That we face up to our own mortality. And of the fragility of life. In a sense, he hammers home that point immediately. In verse 3, what do people get for all their hard work under the sun? It's an image from the language of commerce, of trade, gain. Well, it means profit. It's talking about profit. What does a man gain? What does a man profit? The bottom line. And the old King James Version has that. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? It's a shame the word profit's gone, in a sense. Profit. It reminds me of those words of Jesus. What will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Maybe Jesus got that idea from Ecclesiastes. What does it profit? And that James passage pulled out that same thought. Today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog, like the mist. Profits on everyone's mind. It dominates the day job, the media coverage, the conversation. It makes or break the Western way of life. A profit warning causes a company's shares to fall. Job cuts, massive CEO salaries, fraudulent accounting practices. We worry about the bottom line, the profit. Everything flows from there. A faster pace, more productivity, more mortgage and saving options, more websites, more memos, more tax loopholes, more sleepless nights. Profit. And what's the point? What do people gain for all their work under the sun? Is this all there is, I guess? Is this all there is? And then he carries on, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises, and so on. And maybe it all sounds a bit depressing, but Coleth is a realist. The sun rises day by day, and that is good news. That is good news. We live in an ordered, predictable universe. Praise God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So often we take that for granted. Praise God that the sun has risen this morning and will set tonight. Reminded of Easter Sunday morning when a few of us gathered up on Winchmore Hill Green and watched or saw the sun coming up, and it was a special moment. But the sun comes up every morning, and it will set this evening. Praise God for a new day, for a new start. The rising of the sun and its setting is a wondrous thing. The world may be fragile, but it's not random. There are rhythms, there are patterns, and that in itself is a sign of God's care. That the forces of chaos are held at bay. And if you read through the Genesis account, note the order. The first day, it's all incredibly ordered, it's all incredibly structured, and this is good. And of course, for the Hebrews, creation wasn't a one-off thing that happened. It was an ongoing thing day by day. The rising of the sun was a sign that God has recreated a new day and that God has held the forces of chaos at bay. But in a sense, the image here too is almost of, I guess it's a bit like, you know what it's like when you walk along the beach? If you walk barefoot along the beach, you leave your footprints in the sand, and they stay there for a while, and then the tide comes in and the footprints get washed away. And there's almost a sense that Ecclesiastes saying we need to recognize that we're a bit like that. Our lives are but a brief span. We rise, we born, we live, we die. There is nothing new under the sun. And maybe that can sound a bit, I suppose it depends. For me, those words give comfort and hope. Remind me that there are times and seasons in life, and Ecclesiastes, if you know the book, you'll know that he comes on to that in a couple of chapters' time. Some are good and some aren't. And that is just the way it is. The fact that life is tough does not mean that God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean that God is angry with you. That is the way it is for all of us. So when life is good, enjoy it. Make the most of it. Savor it. Don't be worrying about tomorrow. Enjoy it. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your work. Enjoy that day off that you've got. Enjoy people. Make the most of it. Savor it. Take every opportunity you can. Life is precious. Enjoy it. And again, Koheleth has a lot to say about that. Time and again, he enjoins us to enjoy, to celebrate. And when life is not good, stay faithful. The pain and sadness is real, don't deny it. But it will pass. It will pass. And those of you who have known grief know that it, in a sense, it whilst it remains, it doesn't dominate. And whilst the sadness remains, there is a new day, and there is a new start, and there are new opportunities, and life does not have to end. Life is not a cruel joke, but rather life is short. So let us not live it stupidly. That's what I think Ecclesiastes is saying. Let us live it wisely. Writer of Psalm 39. Psalm 39 was probably written before Ecclesiastes, so this may be one of the verses, one of the psalms that Ecclesiastes has in mind when he's writing. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. That's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Each of us is but a breath. There's that word hevel again. We heap up wealth, he says, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you, he says. My only hope is in you. Life is not found in the search for profit, nor in the frantic rushing around that we all get involved in sometimes. For the psalmist, for Koheleth, the appropriate response to the fragility of life is hope, is humility. One of the books I've been reading said that actually when you read Ecclesiastes, is the most sustained argument for humility in the whole of the Bible. And we'll be touching on that later. But we live in humility, we live in hope, we live in faith. Where do I put my hope? Nigel Farage, Boris Johnson, David Cameron, Jeremy Corbyn. If you put your hope there, you're in for disappointment. Is life outside the EU going to be a bed of roses? No, it's not. Where do we put our hope? Reminds me of the word of Peter in John 6. Lord, whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Eternal, not fleeting, not passing, not vapor, but solid, real, lasting, as Jenny said in the prayer, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one thing in life that is not fleeting, that does not pass, the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. You have the words of eternal life, not temporal, not fragile, but solid, reliable, everlasting. Time's run out, really, but just want to turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. Those of you who know me will know that 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my go-to texts. In so many situations. In 1 Corinthians 15, for those of you who are not aware, Paul is outlining the meaning and the significance and the implications of Jesus' resurrection. The fact that Jesus died on the cross but was on the third day was raised again. And in that chapter he talks about the fragile nature of our human lives. He talks about how our bodies are perishable. Our bodies wear out, our bodies die, our bodies creak at the seams, our bodies ache and our bodies hurt, and so many of us know about that. At one point he calls us dust, which is a bit like hevel, a bit like that sort of smoke. And he compares it with the imperishability of our resurrection life that will not fade and will not fail us and will not let us down. And at the end he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, he says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And those words don't replace the words of Ecclesiastes. We can't just substitute one for another. They stand alongside those words. Maybe actually we could say that the words of Ecclesiastes point to this greater truth. So much is hevel, so much is fleeting, so much is passing, so much does not last. But our work in the Lord is not in vain. Because it is caught up in the eternal purposes of God, of the one who has conquered death, who has conquered hevel, who has conquered the fleetingness, the vapor, the wind, who has conquered hevel, and whose kingdom and whose purposes and whose life and whose promise is eternal. And I want to end with a poem. It was written a couple of years ago for Ash Wednesday by a lady called Rachel Wigram. I don't know anything about her. I just found this poem. And if you know Ash Wednesday, one of the refrains in the Anglican, I think the Catholic order of service is that from dust we came, you and I, and to dust we will return. And that's something of the havenness of life. And this is the poem. From dust we came, you and I, from dust, dry, formless dust, at the mercy of every whisper of wind. Not of our choice did we take form, not from desire or power or cleverness or invention, but by the hands of the one who loves and shapes and forms and holds the whole world in his hands. His hands took the dust and molded it, with loving care, with creative excitement, joyfully giving his breath to give us life. But we are dust, so easily forgetful of the giver and the gift, restlessly seeking to fulfill ourselves every which way but in him, capable of such destructiveness, inflicting pain on others and ourselves. God forgetting, we turn away, you and I, from the one who is the source of love and life for us, and choose to live our lives in dusty darkness. But he does not forget the frailty of our dustiness, and his loving mercies never come to an end. He goes on calling us out of dusty darkness to live in the glorious light and hope of Christ. So we, remembering that God is God and that we are not, remembering what he can do with dust and we cannot, remember today that we are dust and choose to turn our faces towards the light with the hope of resurrection in our hearts. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ with the hope of resurrection in our hearts. Amen.